Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We're actually on week number 9 of the life of Moses. And tonight we're going to talk about most of the plagues. We started on them last week, the water turning to blood and the frogs. And tonight we're going to pick up from there. I want you to keep your Bibles open. We'll be using them a lot tonight, so hang in there. Exodus chapter 8, let's start reading in verse 16. You follow along here with me. I'm going to read verses 16 through probably about verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, God is using the plagues to break Pharaoh and Egypt. You may not understand this, because sometimes we read and we think everybody knew what was going on because we've read it and know about it for so long. But did you know that Moses did not know how many plagues there were going to be? He had no idea how many times he was going to have to go into Pharaoh. We know it was 10 times. He didn't know. He had no idea how many times, but we did know that each time God said, he's not going to listen to you. He's not going to listen to you. He's not going to listen to you. But we know that Moses did not know exactly how many times he was going to have to go to Pharaoh. Now, I'll be honest with you. That to me is faith in and of itself. How'd you like to go to the king of the land or the president of the United States knowing you're going to get shot down and then told go back? Get shot down and go back and get shot down and go back. And you don't know how many times you got to keep going before you get success. You have to understand, Moses' credibility was on the line with the children of Israel as well. So God is using this to break Pharaoh, to break Egypt. Now, God had 10 plagues ready. Now listen to this statement. But I really believe if Pharaoh at any one time would have given in, God would have stopped. I really believe that. God had 10 ready. They got progressively worse and progressively more intense and progressively more difficult. But I believe at any time, had Pharaoh given in, that God would have just stopped right there. Now, last week we saw the water turning to blood and the frogs. Tonight I'm going to jump right into the lesson because I want you to see that these plagues were not judgment. Now, I want you to understand something. These plagues were not the judgment of God. They were affliction to get Pharaoh to the point where he would listen and let the Egyptians go and let them go for good. It was not a judgment. God was not judging Pharaoh. His heart kept getting harder and he kept disobeying, but he was trying to get him to obey to let God's people go and to actually get him so mad that he didn't want the Jews back. So let me say this about it. Just because difficulty comes does not mean that it's a judgment. So many times Christians think difficulty is God's judgment. That's not true. When my children were small, if I had to smack one of them on the hand or swat one across the place where God made to swat them, amen, where there's a little extra padding, it didn't mean they were judged. It was I was trying to keep them from doing something they should not do oftentimes. I've got a dog, and every once in a while she'll do something. I'll, yeah, and she'll look at me and
My dog is a chick with an attitude, Brother Stokes.
That stupid little beagle. I mean, that wonderful little beagle. When I yell at her, she puts her head down and she looks through the top of her eyes at me like this. And she just looks at me. And I'll say, "Don't you look at me that way." And she'll go, put her head down. But she'll look through the top of her eyes at me like, "Okay, what are you going to do about it?" Slap. God wasn't punishing the Egyptians. He was trying to get them ready. Brother Stilton, I might need you to shut that just because I don't want to bother anybody out there. He was trying to break a stubborn leader so that God could get done what he needed done with his people. By the way, the more stubborn you are, the harder the punishment's going to be, or the harder the affliction's going to be to break you. Somebody that is stubborn has to take harder correction than somebody that's not. You know, somebody that will fix themselves don't need corrected as harshly as somebody that won't correct themselves. If you have somebody that'll self-correct, it takes very little correction. But if you have somebody, you can swat them, you can beat them, you can do whatever you need to do to them, and they'll just sit there and go do it again. You haven't broken their will yet. You got to find what it takes to break their will. That's why God was breaking down this Pharaoh and breaking down the stubbornness. And I'll jump right in here. We're going to start with the plague of lice. Now, I've been around lice a long time. You go to college, it's always at schools. It's in Christian schools. It's at public schools. It's anywhere there's lots of people, you're going to have it from time to time. You work bus routes, you're going to see it on a regular basis. Now, it's one of those things, if we know somebody has it, we don't let them come, and they got to get in, get a inspection before they're allowed back so that it doesn't travel through. And it's very wise, folks, not to swap clothing with people, especially hats and things, because it's very communicable. All right. Now, I want you to notice something that I think is, it's one of the creepiest things in the Bible, and you'll probably be itching here in just a second. Yeah, Miss Ellen or Arlene. The Bible says in verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the lands of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and the beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt." Let me paraphrase that. Everything was crawling with lice. The dust. Every piece of dust turned into lice. Now, I don't know, I know more about it probably than I should, but you have lice and then you have the eggs. The eggs are just like a little white piece of spider webbing, but the actual bugs, if you've ever seen one of those, that'll creep you out. Those are not bugs that you want to... They look like some prehistoric creature, brother. Everybody's right now. Imagine every particle of dust in this room turning to lice right now. And that's... I'm watching everybody do this. It's great. This is not bothering me a bit, but I'm watching everybody scratch. Now, the Egyptians... This is going to really make you laugh. They had a god. It was the goddess of war and hunting. They called it the god Nit. Now you know where the term nitpicking came from. It comes from the nits from lice. And nitpicking, it's going after those small little things of that tiny little comb and pulling that out. And they actually worshiped the god Nit. They actually believed that lice helped them with war and with hunting. Egyptians weren't real intelligent people, amen? Now, the lice affected all of the people and all of the animals. Now, can you imagine every animal covered with lice? How miserable they must be. All of the cattle, all of the sheep, all of the animals, your dogs, the cats, and then the people on top of that, and the ground's crawling with them. Imagine just walking out and watching the lights go poof everywhere in front of you. I mean, that's enough just to make your skin crawl a little bit. And the ground was literally crawling with lice. Now, Pharaoh tried to bring his magicians in to do like he did with the rod and drop the rod down, and they made rods, or snakes with them. The magicians came in, they tried, and they said, "We can't stop this." And I love verse number 19. Look at it again. It says, "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." Now, that's interesting to me. The magician said, this is the finger of God. The magicians were soothsayers. They were demonically controlled people. By the way, magic, soothsaying, all of that has basis in demonology and Satanism, just so you know. Be careful. But may I say this, they recognized all of their black magic couldn't compare, and they said it's the finger of God. They were saying God has more power in his finger than all of the power man has. Notice it didn't say this is the hand of God or this is the power of God. They said this is the finger of God. By the way, that could be the very finger that God used to write in the tables of stones. It was the finger of God. Now, look at verse 20. "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth of the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and the ground whereon they are." Now, I want you to notice something. The lice are still there. It doesn't say that God commanded Moses to get rid of the lice. Now, it doesn't say that they weren't there. It doesn't say that they were there, but all indication, Moses didn't do something and get rid of the lice. Say, why was he down at the water? Because there was no lice in the water. Amen. I imagine he was trying to scrub off everything he could scrub off. And I just want you to notice, then there's a plague of flies. Now, to me, this one is funny. Look at verse 21. Everybody's just scratching, so I'll do it just to make you do it more. "Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee." And we read that. Verse 22, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." God says from here on out, everything that takes place won't be on the Jews, and won't be in the land of Goshen. It'll be only upon the Egyptians. Now, according to this indication, it could have been that it was affecting the Jews up until that point in time. I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. But I do know this. I do know from this point on, it didn't affect the Jews. Now, God used, the God of the Egypts, the Egyptians that they worshipped is called Khepri, Khepri. It's the God of movement, and the God of creation is the God of the fly. That God had a fly head on it. You say, what do you do with it? You whap it and smash it real good, amen? Or you catch it and pull its wings off and use it for raisins in cake, all right? And this is the God Khepri. And I find this interesting because, and everybody listen to me for a second. What is a fly before it becomes a fly? It's a maggot. Anybody remember what the second plague was? Frogs. What did they do with them? They piled them up. What happens when you pile up a bunch of dead meat like that? The maggots come. God was reusing the frogs. And every one of those frogs was getting eaten by maggots, stinking up the whole land. And because they all died at once, all of those maggots
would have turned into flies roughly about the same time. So God not only cleaned up after himself, but he used those heaps of frogs to create maggots, to create swarms of flies. Now, if you've never been into swarms of flies, you have no idea how annoying that can be. You get one or two in your bedroom at the night and it's by your head. You know how it drives you crazy. The Bible says that it was so bad they were in the people's houses. They were crawling all over their skin. You go up in Minnesota in the summer and they have black flies up there. And they bite. They're nasty. They got mosquitoes that are about that big. And then they got the black flies. And you walk outside and they just hit you and they stick. And then they start biting. And you might go out and in 2 minutes you got about 15 or 20 of them all over you. And one more reason to hate Minnesota. Amen. Now, they covered the people. They covered the ground. They were covering the animals. I'm gonna put a seat between every one of you because you can't behave. They were covering the animals. Animals were having troubles. The flies will actually eat an animal's eyes. They'll get in any crevice where there's liquid. They go after that right away, and it can be very detrimental to things. I think the worst flies I ever saw. I was preaching down in a place called Kentland, Indiana, and there was a huge chicken farm next to the farm where we were at, and they were spreading chicken manure in August. I have never seen the sky. They would go out and you could see the swarms of them, the from about 3 or 4 feet off the ground to about 10 or 15 feet in the air. It was just this solid cloud of black just going everywhere all over the fields, and you could see it coming towards you. If you drove down near there, you drove into this wall of black and the flies were just ch-ch-ch-ch. Your car was skidding on the road if you hit the brakes, because there's so many flies and dead flies on the road. You actually skid all over the place. It was nasty. This is similar to what it was like in Egypt, but I'm sure it was worse in Egypt. Now, the flies were there and annoying. And you know, a fly isn't going to necessarily hurt you, but they are quite annoying. God put a division between his people and the Egyptians. I want you to notice, he said, I'm going to put a division between my people and the Egyptians, verse number 23. Now, God wants his people separated from the world and the worldly influences. Can I tell you something? This preacher's going to go to his grave, and I'm probably more radical on this than 99.9% of the preachers in the world, but you're going to have to put up with it. I really fear our associations with people that aren't right. I mean that. And I love Brother Stoltz, and I trust Brother Stoltz. But if Brother Stoltz is running with people that are running in different circles, I'm going to distance myself a little bit from him. You say, why? He's still a good man. He's still doing good things. But you become who you run with.
Yes.
You'll become what you run with. And I see it regularly. Oh, they're good people. They might be good people. I said this to somebody this week. I thought it was funny. I'm not sure they thought it was as funny as I did, but I thought it was hilarious. I said, Brother Stoltz, no, I wasn't talking to Brother Stoltz, but I said to the person, they said, well, they're good people, but it's just not right. I said, the person that smokes dope thinks pot is good,
yep.
But poison is poison.
Right.
Just because it has a certain name doesn't make it good. And they said, ouch. And they should have said, ouch. God wants his people separated from the world and worldly influences. I went to the mailbox early this morning, and in it, there was, there's some kook out in Arizona. I, to this day, apparently he graduated from the same college I did. I don't know him. Good thing. Because if I did, I'd have kicked him out of college before anybody else did. This guy's a nut job.
I don't know how he got my address, but he's one of these people that believes that man is God in the home and everybody in the home has to do what he says and you have to obey the dad in the home or the husband in the home like you would God. And he's destroying marriages. By the way, he's on his second marriage. He doesn't tell anybody that. He sends these DVDs, and he tries to lure people in because he's very strong on the King James. So he's got a lot of fundamentalist attention, and then he starts sliding all this other stuff in. And it's like, this guy's a kook. He really is. Well, and how he ever got my information, I do not know. I don't subscribe to anybody or anything, but there was a package in there today, and I thought, Arizona, who's this? And I opened it up, not this kook again. And I thought, I'm not even going to watch this. I mean, he's got a 2 or 3 hour DVD that he's sending out all over the country. I don't know where he gets his money, but God bless him. And it was the, what did he call it? The heresy of the pre-tribulation rapture theory. And he believes that everybody's going to be raptured mid-tribulation. And he's got names on there of people that I know, people in this church, you listen to them, and they're helping him with it. They're on this DVD. And they don't believe in the pre-tribulation. They believe you're going to go through the first 3.5 years tribulation, which means if that's true, you know exactly what day the rapture will be. The guy's got a hole in his head big enough to drive twin Mack trucks. He really does. Now, I'm not angry. Say, what did you do with it? I took it to the dumpster, I broke it, and I threw it away. I didn't look at it. I read to see what it was about. Got mad enough to say, that's all I can put up with. I took it outside and disposed of it. Amen. I didn't want anybody else to even get a chance to watch this stupid mess. Now, God keeps his people from the worst of the world's problems, even though we live in this world. Now, Pharaoh goes and tells, Brother Stoltz, go ahead and crack that door, because I think we're just getting a little stuffy in here. I'm hot, but that's just because I'm always hot. That'll do us good there. Pharaoh tells them to go just out. He says, tell you what, why don't you just go outside of town? You go to the city limits and you can do it. But if that not that, then you're not going anywhere. Moses said, God said, uh-uh. Well, God has Moses get rid of the flies and the lice. Now we're going to go to the next plague. I think this one's kind of funny myself. The murrain of cattle. Exodus chapter 9. We're going to quickly read the first 6 verses. Here we go. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, well, hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord. Ooh. Now watch this. Verse 19 in chapter 8, it was the finger of God. Now we're going to use the whole hand. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses and upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Now, the word murrain is the word, it literally means a highly infectious disease that is very communicable and ends in death. From all indication, it is similar to rabies, except it's much more accelerated, and it only lasts a couple days before, from start to finish, and they're dead like that. Now, you have to understand, the God of the horses, the sheep, and all the livestock, this is the God Hep, or the God Hathor, in Egypt. They were gods that involved their transportation and their farming. This plague affected the finances of Egypt. You have to understand, that's where they made their money. That's how they got from point A to point B. The oxen, the camels, the sheep, the horses, the cattle, That's how they got their food. That was their meat. That was everything that they did involved those animals. And so this was affecting their farming, their transportation, their food, and it was being destroyed. And I want you to notice something. I love verse number 6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Not one of the Jews' livestock died from this. Now, it was on all of their livestock, mind you, after the flies, after the lice. Their bodies had already been weakened by the lice and the flies, so it was very easy for this infection, because their tolerances were down, very easy for the disease to pass through all the animals. And it did, and it affected them horribly. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that all of the Egyptians' cattle died. And it doesn't say that every animal died, as far as the horses and the sheep and the oxen and the camels and the donkeys and things. It doesn't say that all of them died, but every cow died. India would have been upset. Amen. Now, the lost world eventually faces more difficulty than the Christian. Listen to this very carefully. Be careful you don't judge God based on 70 or 80 or 90 years here on earth. Look at eternity. My friend Brother Rick Walter with cancer. That's not fair. We're all sinners. We're all going to die sometime. But he's a preacher. Preachers are sinners too. Doesn't mean he's a worse sinner than Brother Stoltz. We already know that's not true. But may I say this? We're looking at a period of years, maybe a couple decades, Brother Stoltz, compared to eternity. The world may get better things down here, but compared to eternity, they don't have it better. By the way, most of the world doesn't have it better down here. They may appear to have more things, but they don't have it better. They don't have peace. Amen. They don't have contentment. They don't have love. You're right. We have all those. Amen. We have all those. So the plague of the murrain of cattle, and I just find it interesting, we went from the finger of God with lice to the hand of God killing all the livestock. It's getting more intense. It's getting more intense. Next, I'm going to hurry here because I have three more and I got to fly through them here. You ready? No pun intended. No pun intended. I felt it coming from somebody. All right, next, the plague of boils, verse number 8, Exodus chapter 9, verse number 8. And I'm not going to read all of these verses. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, take your handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it upward to heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And I won't read through verse 17 there. This is the god of Isis, all right? Isis was the goddess of peace, or the god of peace and the god of health. God was breaking down. By the way, it was the god of peace and the god of health was literally the Egyptian god made out with boils all over it. Now, a boil, you know what a boil is? That's a big sore about the size of a 50 cent piece to a dollar that's full of pus that hurts real bad. It's a bad piece infection. And the Bible says, Ellen, if you did that, you'd suffocate. Or Arlene, I'm sorry. Now, God, these boils, they're just big pockets of infection and pus and nastiness. And they hurt. If you've ever had a boil, you don't want one again, I promise you. Now God tells Moses and Aaron, go get you a couple handfuls of ashes out of the furnace and throw them up. And as the dust flies everywhere, these pieces of dust are going to actually go out throughout all the land of Egypt, and it's going to cover people and it's going to cover the animals in boils. Now, you have to understand, head to toe with boils. one boil is enough to drive a human being crazy. And if you got them in the wrong spot, you're not going to sit on it. Okay? Cowboys would get one, and they'd have to ride in the saddle and wait out a couple days because, you know, we got to boil in the saddle, amen? You can't do it. It just, it'll eat you up. Now, wait a minute. These were very swollen pockets of infection that hurt, and it affected the people and the animals that were left. Can you imagine what it sounded like with the animals that had these boils? If you've ever heard an animal suffer, they can make some pretty sick noises every once in a while. We're about time out at the farm where the farmers are weaning calves from mamas, and they'll keep the calves in one spot and they'll keep the mamas out in another spot. And them old calves are over there, and the mamas start back, you know, you're thinking, shut up, it's not that bad, but it is to them. Now, the people and the animals had these boils all over them. They was on their feet, it was on their arms, their legs, their backs, everywhere, their faces. Now, can I tell you something? God's power is more powerful than the world or the devil's power. Let me show you something. Look at verse number 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. They couldn't even come when Pharaoh called for them, because they had so many boils they couldn't stand up because they were on the bottom of their feet and everywhere else, and they couldn't even go. I love that. I'm not happy somebody was hurting, but I do think it's funny that it was there. Now, verses 13 through 17, I'm not going to take time to read it, but God tells Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, or he's really going to begin to show how powerful he is and make it hard, as if it hadn't been hard already. Look at verse number, let's see here, verse 15. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and the people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Ooh. God's getting a little testy here. And he says, look, you go tell Moses this, or go tell Pharaoh this. So Pharaoh is told that, and still Pharaoh says, you can't go. Now, two more tonight, we'll be done. Number next, the plague of hail. I really think this one is interesting. Look at verse number 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time, and I want you to notice something. These things only lasted a couple days, but they were one after another. They had a couple hours of break in between, and then the next one came. All of this took place in a period of about 2 weeks. You're not talking spread out over months or years. It was the water for 7 days, and then you had the frogs for a day, then you had the lice, and then you had the flies, and it's just day after day after day after day. Imagine getting up one day and you got lice, get up the next day and everything's swarming with flies. And then you get up the next day and you got these boils everywhere. Get up the next day and all the cattle are dying. And, you know, it just keeps going one after another, after another, after another. Then we have the plague of hail. Look at verse 18. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. And he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle to flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses did it, and it rained. Verse 24, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as had none like in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now, I want you to notice something.
Moses said to those Egyptians that feared God, if you fear God, you're going to want to bring your cattle in. You're going to want to bring yourselves in and keep everybody under roof tomorrow, because it's going to rain hail and it's going to kill anybody that's out there. And the Bible says that many Egyptians feared God enough to obey. Can I tell you something? God doesn't want to destroy people.
It shows that he wasn't trying to destroy the Egyptians. He was trying to break down Pharaoh. Now, I've got to hurry here. Some Egyptians listened, and it did not do this in the land of Goshen. Now, the god of the sky of the Egyptians is called the god Nut. N-U-T. No lie. I thought that was funny. I wanted to call him Scratch, you know? Now, the hailstorm comes and the lightning burns the ground. There's actually ground lightning and hail. How many of you have ever been through, and I'm not talking about hail like we get around here that's about the size of your little fingernail. I'm talking about real hail, you know, size of golf balls or baseballs. How many of you ever, I've seen it as big as baseballs before. Back in Indianapolis, my folks went through a big hailstorm out there. And there wasn't one roof in the entire south side of Indianapolis that didn't have to get replaced. Every roof, I mean, hundreds of thousands of roofs needed replaced. They had baseball-sized hail coming down. And my mom and dad's roof got replaced. The screens on the windows were all dented and tore up, and windows broken everywhere. They had a pond in the back of their house, and they were taking video of it, I think, if I remember right. And it looked like cannonballs dropping in. And, I mean, it was just like somebody throwing lead balls down into the water. And kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. Broken trees. Animals going around with broken limbs. And birds that couldn't fly. I forget how many birds ended up dying because the birds were all broke up from everything. And the deer walking around with broken legs. And deer laying all over because they got conked in the head and it killed them. And I mean, it's nasty stuff. Hailstorms are rough. You should have seen some of the cars. It looked like the skin of a golf ball that put on a car. I mean, there were just dents and dings everywhere. If your car was out in that, windshield's broken and everything. I mean, it's nasty. The Bible says that it hailed like it had never hailed in Egypt since it became a nation. That was thousands of years. That wasn't a once in a century storm. That was once in a lifetime storm. Can you imagine? Now, hail is water that the water vapor goes up into clouds and they get so high that it begins to freeze. Then it falls, and as it warms back up, more water is added to it. But the updraft is so much that it keeps going back up till it gets heavy enough to break that air draft to come all the way down. The bigger the hail, the more violent the storm, the more updraft there is to keep that suspended, to keep it from falling. I have seen pictures of hail the size of a volleyball before. That big. It's nasty stuff. I imagine it was very similar to that. Now, when you got a 10-pound piece of ice falling from the sky, imagine dropping a whole bag of ice from 30,000 feet, and it comes down and hits something. That's what it's like, or a 10-pound steel ball. Yeah, a bowling ball. Just let a bowling ball out of an airplane and just keep pumping them out. That's about what it's like. A very nasty storm. Now, The Bible says that all of the trees were broken, all of the crops were broken, the ground, all of the herbs of the field. It says all of the trees. There wasn't any tree that was left unbroken. Imagine how violent in the magnitude of that storm. Can you imagine how dark the sky would have been? I've seen some pretty bad storms. You go out west, Dad, you know what I'm talking about. Some of those western plain storms, amen, Brother Wiley, Kansas, Nebraska, Oklahoma, man, that sky, it gets, and I mean black, black, nasty. And you can see it coming, and you're thinking, oh, my, time to take cover, because it's coming, and there's nothing between you. You got to get in. God gave them a little taste of hell on earth. It was hail mingled with fire. I don't know that there was actual fire in the hail. I don't think that it was stones that turned to hail, but I do believe as things started coming down that the fires began and the lightning was striking violently enough to create fire. Now, Pharaoh begs Moses to stop. Moses goes out, raises the rod, and God stops it. But this isn't the end. But I have to hurry for the last plague tonight. Next, the plague of locust. Look at chapter 10. I'm going to read just a few verses here. Look at verse number 4. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, tomorrow will I bring locust into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Moses says, all right, you got one more chance. He said, either you let my people go, or God said he's going to send locusts. Now, can you imagine? They've already gone through all of this. The hail's broken everything. Now God's going to send locusts, and it's going to eat up the residue of everything that's left. Anything that's laying on the ground, it's going to eat. The rest of the leaves on the tree, it's going to eat. Anything that's green, the Bible says that it's going to cover the ground. What was it? About 10, 12 years ago, we had the year of the locust. Remember how bad they were? They come out, or the cicadas. Those are different. The cicadas are a locust, but it's not this kind of locust. These were swarms of locusts. And the Bible says that you could go out and you couldn't see the ground. There was so many locusts. And they were going to take everything that's green, eat it, and as soon as that was done, then they took off. And there was nothing left that was green in the land of Egypt because of the locusts. Now, I want you to notice something. Look at verse number 2 of Exodus 10. I find this quite interesting. Let's read verse 1. I got a minute here. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and in the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Can I tell you something? God was talking to Moses, and he said, I want you to go do this so that you can tell it to your sons and to your son's sons. Sin affects many generations, but God's blessings can affect many generations. Let me say that again. Sin affects many generations, but God's blessing can affect many generations too. Thank God for people that listen to God. It affects more than one generation. You know, I'm glad back in the 1940s, Dr. Jack Hiles listened to God, and he became a blessing of God to many generations. Everybody understand that?
Just like there are those that did evil that have affected many generations. Good can be propagated for many generations. Bad can go many generations. It goes both ways. Now, let me finish with this plague of locusts and I'll be done. The Egyptians worshipped the god Seth. It was the god of vegetation. They actually had a god for vegetation. And God was destroying the false god Seth to the Egyptians. Now, the Bible says that it covered the ground. It filled their houses. How many of you have ever heard the locusts? Okay, you get one or two and you can hear them and they're loud. Can you imagine your house being full of them? The ground outside being covered with them? How loud and annoying that would be? Every spring we got a little water retention hole in the back behind my property. And the toads are in there. And you know when spring's coming because you can hear the toads. Winter's over when the toads start croaking, amen? But those locusts can get really loud. And I've been out there with the locusts before. Man, they're just, you're like, shut up! You've had all you can take. Can you imagine your house being full of those? Extra protein for the dog, amen? Now, Pharaoh's servants beg and plead for Pharaoh to give in. Look at chapter 10, verse number 7, and I'll finish with this, I promise. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? The servants of Pharaoh were saying, look, let Moses take his men and go serve their God. There's nothing left in the land. They missed the point. It wasn't just the men that were supposed to go. It was everybody. God sometimes has to take people to the point of having nothing left before they listen to God. Let me say something, not as a warning, but as a truth. I learned a long time ago, God's very patient, but he'll take away whatever it takes to get you to do right, including your life. Now, I'm not saying anybody has died young. God was judging. But I will tell you this. I learned a long time ago, it's better to fess up before you get caught or before it gets too bad than to wait till after you get caught. It's easier to humble yourself to God rather than making him humble you.
Right.
I'd rather humble myself before God than make him humble me. If I can go to God and say, whew, I blew it, God. I know it's going to hurt, but let's get this over with. That's a whole lot better than letting it compound and compound and compound and get worse and get worse. And then you run from it and lie about it and everything else, cover it up, and then you get caught. Best thing to do, yep, that was me. I did it. Get it over with. Learn to humble yourself. Don't make God take you to the point where you have nothing left. Well, I know some Christians, they're living in sin and they're having a good time right now. Day's coming where they're not going to have anything left.
You're right.
I was talking to a pastor just last week and I said, he's got a child that's been very rebellious. Older child. Young adult. And I said, just pray that God brings them back and there's enough pieces left to put back together. That's all you can do. I said, it's hard. But you keep doing right. You keep preaching right. He's an adult. You let him do his thing. Just keep asking God to break him and hopefully there's enough pieces to glue back together to make something out of his life. It hurts. Oh, it hurts. I know how bad it hurts. Thank God I had one that left, but there was enough pieces to put back together. But for every one that you do get put back together, I'll show you 1,000 that aren't. 1,000. Not 100, 1,000.
If the way back was as easy as the way out, everybody would make it back. You get to a point where you get broken enough, you'll either get bitter or you'll get right, but there's not much left to do. I know a man, I won't give his name. God called him to preach. He disobeyed God. He ran from God. And as a probably a 25-year-old man, 30-year-old man, he was stricken with a stroke, and he couldn't talk the rest of his life. Had one child before then. He could barely understand him. He could write, barely. And he could put enough words down. He learned how to write, obey God, unless you want to end up like me. That's enough to scare you straight. That was a man who was supposed to do something. End up not being able to do hardly anything. Kept his family in church. Thank God for that. Can I tell you something? You better learn to humble yourself. Because if God has to break you, it's going to hurt. When I was a kid, if I told my dad I did something and I did something wrong, he wasn't real happy, but he was happy at least that I told him. But if he had to wait a week or two and find out that the peas were under the cushion, it wasn't as happy a time. Amen? We had a board of education. He had the board. We had a powwow. He did the powwin and I did the wowin. I learned you fess up right away, it's not quite as bad. You still might get womp, but it's not going to be the thrashing of your life. You try to cover that thing up and try to lie about it and get caught, and then you're going to get beat for more things because you lied about it. And the more you complicate it, the harder it gets. That's what Pharaoh was about to find out. And that, my friend, are 8 or 9 of the plagues we've gotten through. Next week, we'll pick up with the last of them and get to the Passover, which is phenomenal.